Our Lord was asked, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And virtually everything he said was rather dark. Take heed that no man deceive you. Wars, pestilence, perplexity among nations, betrayal, persecution. He that endures to the end shall be saved. But in that discourse, there is only one verse on revival. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness before the end comes. It's easy to get involved with 40 verses of darkness and not miss, you know, to miss that one verse of revival, worldwide revival. So let's concentrate on that verse. Amen. My brother and I are working together on a new book called Identifying the True Christ. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is really missed by much of the church world. This idea of being raptured out and escaping all trouble, it's totally missing the point, because the purpose of the Great Tribulation is to separate the wheat and the tares. And that verse that Pastor Tucker quoted yesterday from Psalm 21, verse 8, is really a verse I've never really focused on. But let's turn there just for a moment in Psalm 21, verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. And the whole purpose for Great Tribulation after World Harvest is to separate the good and the bad fish, the wheat from the tares, those that truly love God and those who are against him. And so that's the whole purpose of the tribulation, but also not only for the church, but for Israel. It is to deal with unbelieving Israel and bring them to a place where they are ready to receive their Messiah. And so we, brother and I, were writing on a certain section on the Antichrist, and my brother felt a little uncomfortable on a certain section, and so he contacted a rabbi online, ask a rabbi, and the rabbi even further confirmed what we were saying. How that Alexander, who actually, when he was around the first time, came to the temple and he was received by the high priest. The high priest showed him all the holy things in the temple, even allowed him to offer sacrifice. And then Alexander requested that an image of himself be erected there in the temple, which is, this is all supplied by the rabbi and the Torah. So I was very glad that the rabbi was helping us in our book. But we need to realize what is coming when Antichrist does come again and makes a strong and firm covenant there in the Middle East, especially with a purpose of taking over the temple and sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But God is giving further light on these matters. And I have appreciated what we've been discussing recently in our board meeting on the need to raise up competent teachers everywhere. The commission of Paul to Timothy to commit these things to faithful men who are going to be able to teach others also. We find in the book of Daniel that those that understand, Daniel 11:33, those who understand among the people shall instruct many. And also in Daniel 12, verse 4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. It may be that in that last 3.5 years, when Satan is cast out of heaven and comes down to earth, and there is a cry, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the inhabitants thereof, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. That's that last 3.5 years. And the church is actually taken into the wilderness. And I've always wondered what that meant, but I'm wondering if the church somewhat has to go underground during those last 3.5 years. There will still be the great power of God, but there'll be a great opposition. But the church, the true church, must be well grounded in the truth. Amen. I was thinking, maybe somewhat unrelated to my message, but I was thinking of this wonderful man, Josiah. It says that he turned not to the right hand or to the left. And he was a wonderful, wonderful man, one of the greatest men in Scripture. And he even had a prophecy that he would come to his grave in peace. But he did something he should not have done. He got involved in a conflict that was none of his business. And he ends up getting an arrow in him. I don't call this dying in peace. He's in a terrible battle he should not have been involved with. He's hit with an arrow, sore wounded, and then he dies. And so I think that prophecy of coming to his grave in peace was not quite fulfilled the way it should have been. But my point is this. The Apostle Paul tells us that all these things are written for our learning, that even great men made mistakes, and God has written them down carefully so that we do not have to repeat them. We are to learn from these mistakes, from good men. And I'd like to even consider Samuel. And my message today is on the subject of discernment. 7 things that aid our discernment in these times. But I'd like to quote a familiar passage from 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. We know the verse very, very well, but Samuel is told to go and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And Samuel looked at this man, this young man. 1 Samuel, I'd like to start in verse 6. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked good, tall, dark, and handsome, and charisma, and he looked so right. And this is what God said. Now, this is one of the greatest men, one of the greatest prophets of all time, who really was looking on the outward appearance. And this is how easy deception is. We can look on the outward appearance, and really we don't see what God is seeing on the inside. And so here's a warning to all of us that we cannot use our natural impulses. And so in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, do not look on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. This was spoken to a very mature, godly prophet. And so if God had to say that to a man like Samuel, then certainly we are to learn from this. All these things are written for our learning. We are to serve the Lord with a perfect heart. Now, that doesn't mean absolute perfection, but it means that there is no area in our life where we are resisting or ignoring what God is saying to us. Job was pronounced a perfect and an upright man. He still had things, blind areas of his life, and as God gave him further light and as he yielded to that, he remained perfect. But we want to serve God with a perfect heart. Now, that was Old Testament. With the grace and the new covenant power, we can even have a greater strength to do this. Well, I want to speak now briefly on the subject of discernment, and I'd like to give seven things that will enhance our discernment. And I will list them, and then I will give a brief a statement on each one. But number one will be personal study of God's Word. Number two, to have the fear of God in our lives. Number three, to have a pure heart, pure motives. Number four, to have a tremendous love for the truth. Number five, to be someone who is doing the will of God, present tense. Number six, applying our hearts unto wisdom. And number seven, the gift of discerning of spirits. So I want to just go into each of these briefly. Let's start with number one, the personal need for study of the Word of God. We are told in 2 Timothy 2:15, and it's not a suggestion, it's a command, study to show yourself approved unto God. And I say this to every graduating class. You may have studied for 2 years, but listen, after you leave Bible school, you have to continue to study. Amen. So we need to rightly balance the Word of God, every truth. Virtually all error is because of an overemphasis or an underemphasis of certain truths. We are commanded in John 5:39 to search the Scriptures. And I remember, you know, today you look at these TV speakers and you see them speaking and the camera is focusing on different ones in the congregation and they're all shaking their heads, yes, yes, yes. And the one who is preaching is not telling the truth, but they're there shaking their heads in agreement, nodding their heads. But the reason is this. They don't know the Word of God at all. They don't study it. They don't know what it says. And I have to give this credit to my mother. She was saved in a holiness church as a young girl. And she would study her Bible and pray. And she heard the preacher, the pastor, say, "Speaking in tongues is of the devil." And she said to herself, "I don't see that in the Bible. Look at all the places when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. On the day of Pentecost, they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues." And so here is the preacher saying, "This is of the devil." And she's reading her Bible carefully, prayerfully, and that doesn't sound right. And you see this, many of these people in these big churches don't even know the Word of God at all. They're just listening and listening to things that are imbalanced often. And so how careful we need to be. There was one preacher, a radio preacher recently, who said you could still take the mark of the beast and go to heaven. Of course, that's what extreme eternal security teaches. Once you're saved, you're in no matter how you live. But you see, we need personal study also. Amen. If we go back to the seven feasts of the Lord, the second one is to continually feast on the unleavened Word of God. 7 days, which represents the 7,000 years of man, which means all during man's journey on earth, we have to continue to feed on the truth, the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says. Amen. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, it says, "The simple believes every word. The immature, the childlike, the undiscerning, they believe every word. Oh, but the prudent man looks well to his going. We need to be prudent and not necessarily anything that we hear, we accept." Amen. So that's one of the keys for discernment. Now I want to go to another very important key, and that is the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, we know these seven spirits of the Lord very well, but it's incredible to me that the seventh one is the spirit of the fear of God. It's an anointing. You know, we want people pray for the anointing to prophesy, the anointing for healing, anointing for this. But listen, this spirit is very important. The spirit of the fear of God. The fear of coming short of His plans. The fear of the Lord is cleansing. The fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord keeps us on course. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Proverbs 1, verse 7, and also 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It keeps us clean. It keeps us on course. It actually ensures that we're going to make it to heaven and hit the mark. Let us therefore fear lest these promises being left us, we come short of them. This is good fear, holy fear. It's an anointing. It's one of the seven spirits of the Lord. You know, I like a double portion of the anointing, of the spirit of the fear of God. I pray that way often, for a double portion of that anointing. So we've mentioned Isaiah 33:6. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Oh, if you have this anointing, you are very rich. You are very wealthy, because it's going to keep you on course. And you're going to have a rich reward for eternity. The fear of the Lord, what a gift, what a treasure. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked are shortened. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. You know, the fear of the Lord means that we appreciate God's opinion of us more than man's. Amen. Now I want to turn to a very, very important verse in Malachi 3:16. Not John 3:16, let's try Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke oft one to another. You know what? The fear of the Lord brings unity. It breaks down walls so that people have a good relationship with each other. The fear of the Lord. Those that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Oh, in verse 7, they shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. But look at verse 18. Here's the result of a God-fearing people. Discernment. Verse 18. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who is serving God and him who is not serving God. Discernment. Oh, when we have the fear of God, it gives us a discernment to see who really is real and who isn't. Amen. Number 3, purity of heart. Someone has said that a pure heart is a demon-proof heart. It does keep evil out of us. The devil does not dwell in a pure heart. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and he can find nothing in me. There was nothing there. Satan goes where there is rubbish. But I tell you, a clean heart is a demon-proof heart. In Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, it can be rendered this way, for they shall see as God sees. That's with divine eyesight. A pure heart sees with divine eyesight. Discernment. The pure in heart. I tell you that when motives are not right, we don't see things correctly. I remember this story that Pastor Bailey gave back in 1967 in a camp meeting. There was a young man who came to his pastor, and he said, oh, Pastor, I'm losing my faith. And he expected the pastor to take the book of the Bible and open up to Romans and Galatians and reaffirm his faith. The older and wiser pastor just looked at him, and he said, and what have you been doing lately? You know, when you live in immorality, it brings a clouded mind, a mixed up mind. You lose faith. I tell you this, that a clean heart sees things clearly. But sin brings a clouded mind, a mixed up mind. And so, if we're going to have discernment and a clear vision, we need to have a pure heart, morally, and motives. Amen. Number 4, loving the truth. The Apostle Paul mentions Antichrist coming, and it's going to draw all those out of the church and in the world unto himself, to the Antichrist, all those who love a lie. It's interesting, but God gives everyone what they really want. If you love a lie, God will give a lie to you. If you love the truth, God will give you truth. God gives everyone what they really, really want. Well, so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that Antichrist comes just before Jesus comes, and it's allowed by God to sift, to separate those who love God and those who don't love him. It's to separate, and it's to draw all the tares out from the wheat. Well, in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, speaking of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, that will draw hearts to him that are not right. This is why we need to warn the nations during revival, especially, that there is coming a test, and if you are not thoroughly committed to Jesus, you're going to be drawn away by the deceiver. tremendous signs and wonders. Can you imagine a man of 23 centuries who was a military man who could bring peace to the Middle East and all the wonders and signs and miracles he could do? Oh, if the heart is not right, you're going to be drawn to that. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Love the truth. Listen, let's not just listen to the truth, let's love the truth. When I was a student nearly 50 years ago, I loved what I heard, the truth that I heard. I said to myself, this is uncommon knowledge. Oh, I cherished it. And I would get everyone's notes, and I would get tapes, and I would type every single word out, and I would meditate on it. I was laying hold of it. And we're warned not to let these things slip from our hands. But I look at many of the people that we went to Bible school with today. They heard the truth, but they didn't love the truth, and they've lost the truth. Oh God, listen, let's love the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. Amen. So we're not just talking about loving concepts. We're talking about loving a person. I am the truth. Ezekiel warns in Ezekiel 14, verse 4 and 5, that when a man comes to a prophet with wrong motives and wants direction, you know, it's incredible. Some of the prophecies I've heard over the years, somebody who's been married 4 or 5 times and is wanting to marry someone else, yea, my daughter, you shall be called by a new name, says the Lord. And all of this, these prophecies. But listen, if you come inquiring of God with an idol in the heart, with motives that are not pure, maybe God will say, go ahead and do it. If you love a lie, God may give you a lie. We must love the truth. Okay, let's go on to number 5, doing the will of God. This is another key to obedience. Obedience. In John 7, verse 16, these are, of course, familiar passages. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me. We need to allow God to deal with our own opinions. If any man is willing to do his will, he's going to know the doctrine. And we need to be willing to do his will. Have a pure heart, willing to do his will, and then we will know what is right. We will have discernment. Amen. And in verse 18, he who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. But he that seeks the glory of him that sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You'll discern people, those who are seeking their own glory and those who are seeking to deflect glory away from themselves and honor God only. Well, number 6, applying our hearts to wisdom. And again, I want to connect wisdom with obedience. And our Lord taught in Matthew 7:21, that he who hears my words, or is it verse, might be verse 24, Matthew 7. Yeah, we'll start with verse 24. Whoever hears these words or sayings of mine and obeys them, he's a wise man. Now here is wisdom. Wisdom is the man who hears God's words and obeys them. He's building his whole life on a solid foundation. Amen. The storms of life beat against our marriage, our home, our ministry, our life. It will not fall. It's founded on the solid rock of obedience. This is wisdom. But then we find in verse 26 that he who hears these sayings of mine, and it's amazing how many Bible school students over the years have listened to the words of God but have not obeyed them. It's a foolish man building his life on sand, and when the real storms come, they collapse. And great is the fall of it. Wisdom is obedience. Amen. Well, let's turn quickly to Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. So our new little book will be coming out probably in July. It's called Identifying the True Christ, and it will be dealing with a lot of these issues on discernment for our times. Okay, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." And this has been America in the past, with all the blessings that God has given to a country that's honored him. But now it's telling God to get out of the country. And you can see the confusion coming in to this land where you don't even know if it's a male or a female. You don't even know which restroom to go into. This is the result and the confusion of a nation that has told God to get out. And all they get is delusion and mixed up minds. And the only answer for America is turning back to God. Revival is the only answer. Never mind politics, military, or anything else, social reform. The only answer is an awakening and turning back to God. And then a sound mind will return. Wisdom comes from obedience, and discernment comes from that. Well, we could just terminate this by saying the gift of discerning of spirits, number 7, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, this is one of the 9 gifts. And I think this actual gift given to very many people, but it's actually to see a spirit and to see the source. Or we have 5 senses in the natural, but there can be 5 senses in the spiritual, where our eyes can see into the unseen world, where our nose can sense something of a good fragrance or of a stench. Pastor Bailey walked in to a classroom one time after false doctrine had been teaching there, and somebody said, "Well, Dr. Bailey, we were just talking this in the other class." And he said, "Yes, I smelled something very foul when I walked in here." But he could smell the evil spirits that were released from that teaching. But that's a gift that requires, I think, great maturity. But let's ask God that he would develop these things in us, the fear of God, a pure heart, a personal study of the Word of God, and doing the will of God. These things give us a clear mind and a discernment of who is serving God and who is not. And the church world today needs to be awakened with the fear of God and turning back to him, and to have these 7 things restored in their lives, because the evil one is coming the evil one is coming to sort out the true and the false. God bless you.